Amen. You may have a seat. We are going to begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can turn there in your Bibles. This will actually be part two of a two-part series. So last week we talked about the good news about racial unity, and today we are going to talk about good news about justice. And this has been just a really fun thing to study and to learn about. I feel like I have gotten to know God better this week in learning about his heart for justice. And so I hope that this morning, maybe you'll have that experience too. Maybe as we look at scripture together, you'll get to know God a little bit more. You'll see his character a little more clearly. And maybe you'll have the same experience I did, which is just to fall even a little bit more in love with him as you see his design and his picture for how we are meant to live our lives. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 12 through 27 this morning. And this is going to give us an analogy. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, giving us an analogy of a body, the body of Christ, and how we make up Christ's body. And I want us to keep this picture in mind throughout the message this morning. We'll come back to it a couple of times, but I want you to keep this picture fresh in your mind about how the body of Christ is meant to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, then where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism, no divide in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Lord God, thank you for this picture that you have given us. Thank you for drawing all of us here in Townsend Church into your body to be part of this beautiful body of Christ that you have designed us to be. Lord, help us to know when to give honor, when to give respect, when to receive honor. Lord, help us to know how to relate to each other. Draw us into the kind of unity that you have created us for. And Lord, give us a picture of what it looks like for us to rejoice with one another, even as we know what it's like to suffer with one another. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. One of my first memories, my earliest memories, growing up on a potato farm in Middletown, Delaware, was going to family picnics in the summertime. And we, summers in Delaware, when I was a kid, were times of family get-togethers and barbecues, picnics. People would bring food, spend time in the swimming pool. I remember my grandmother would have, on the 4th of July, she would get all the little cousins and second cousins together, and we would do a little parade. And so we'd wave our little flags, and we'd get sparklers. Are those even still legal, sparklers? And we'd march along, and you know, we'd bang on drums, and some of the kids would ride on bicycles with streamers on the handlebars. And we would march around, we'd have our little 4th of July parade, and we'd all sit together, we'd pray. Our family had like a family prayer that we would pray together. And then we would enjoy a meal. And those very early memories for me were beginning to form for me, I didn't know it at the time, my view of what the world is. And I was learning some things as a five-year-old about what it meant to be part of a family. I was learning some things about what it meant to be an American, about what it meant to be a baker. And some of what I was learning was that the world was safe. I was learning that family was good. I was learning that the world was a place to be happy and enjoy life. And so those early experiences stay with me, and the lessons that I learned as a little guy still form for me in conscious and subconscious ways the way I see the world. Now, I'm not totally just a product of my environment and my family, right? I have my own personality. I have my own temperament. I tend to be more analytical and thoughtful than I am emotional. That's just kind of the way I'm wired. I have certain ways that God created me individually that make me who I am. And also, the experiences of being part of groups and families throughout my life also form me into who I am. I say that before we get started, because that's not just true of me, that's also true of you and everyone else. When you were young, you were learning things about whether the world was safe, whether the world was trustworthy. And it's very possible that you learned some things differently than what I learned, that you had some experiences that were different from mine. And I've come to look back at the experience that I had growing up as an experience of great privilege to have grown up that way. We never had a lot of money growing up, but we had family. And down the street from me were people who were learning lessons that the world was not safe, that the world was not fair, that there was tragedy, that there was injustice. And the experiences that those folks had when they were growing up have stayed with them and form them and the way that they see the world. And so when I talk this morning about racial justice, this is something that's important to all of us. It's important to God. It's important to me. It's important to us to be the body of Christ. But I'm going to talk about it from a certain perspective based on my experience and the way I grew up. And so my perspective may be different from yours. That's a good thing. When we come together with diverse perspectives, we form a more beautiful unity, the tapestry we talked about last week that God wants to create in us here today. But I may say things in a way that are different than the way that you would say them. I may use different words. I may represent a different perspective. If I do, just give me grace. We'll give each other grace. We can learn from each other. But I think one of the things that has been a disservice for us through political correctness is that we feel like if we don't have exactly the right terminology, if we don't have exactly the right words, then we better not talk about it at all. And that's not helpful. When there are things that are really important to us, we have to find a way to talk about it and do it by giving grace to each other. So I have a perspective, you have a perspective, and let's enter together into a conversation about what justice looks like in the body of Christ, keeping in mind that picture of the body, many members formed together into one complete whole. We're created for God's image. We are created in God's image, and we're meant to be his people here on earth. And so I wanted to learn about justice. And I started a study this past week on justice that was among the most fascinating scriptural studies that I have ever done. And I had so much fun doing this. And I hope this picture that we're going to describe, that you see the beauty in it, that you see the way that God created it to be. Now, in order to get there, we're going to learn a couple of ancient Hebrew words. All right? I'll keep it to two. Okay? Can you guys learn two new words with me this morning? So I'm probably going to pronounce them wrong because I don't actually speak Hebrew. But these concepts in Scripture are really important for understanding justice. Here's the first word. Tzedakah. Tzedakah in Scripture means rightness. It means things are right. It's most often translated in the Bible as righteousness. So you'll see this word righteousness in Scripture, and it's a very kind of churchy sounding word, righteousness. It means I'm supposed to be on my good behavior, right? Righteousness. I didn't do anything wrong. Righteousness. But as we study what tzedakah actually means, it's a deeper idea than this. It's a more beautiful picture than being on my good behavior. And what tzedakah means is it's a life of right relationships. A life of right relationships. It's an ethical standard. And throughout Scripture, righteousness actually means things are as they should be. You ever have those times when you just know things are right? Things are right in your family. Things are right in your life. Things are right in your health. You experience those times, and they don't always last, unfortunately, where things are just as they should be. And this life of right relationships means that we're treating each other a certain way. And the way that we're treating each other is with fairness. We're equitable in the way we treat each other. We have compassion for each other. I care about you and what's going on in your life. I'm excited when you're excited. I'm sad when you're sad. I want to understand it. It also has this idea of innocence, this purity in how we relate to each other. And importantly, in Scripture, generosity is a central part of righteousness. There's no life is as it should be without generosity being part of it in the Hebrew culture. And the result of this is that when this life is being lived, all people are treated with dignity and honor. This is tzedakah. This is the picture in Scripture. And when this exists in a family or in a culture or in a community or in a nation, the result is that people feel safe. People are free to do what's right. People know their value as a human created in the image of God. We see this word in over 300 places in Scripture. Here's one of them. This is from Psalm 33 that demonstrates God's love for righteousness and how it was part of how he created the world from the beginning. The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the host and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And so righteousness, this rightness, this right way of living, where we're right with God and right with each other, where we give dignity and respect, fairness and compassion, is how God created the world in the first place to be. This is what he had in mind when he designed the world and set it in motion and brought us into it. And so this is God's design for your life. God wants you to experience life as it was meant to be. I don't have time to go to all the places in Scripture where we see this. I'll highlight a couple. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, rightness, like this right way of living, comes through faith. So it comes through what we believe. It's God's character. God loves righteousness. You see that throughout Scripture. We've seen it in our study of the book of Matthew. Over and over we've seen it. But this is when we read in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. the very beginning. We said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we, when we have God's Spirit in us, I think even people who don't have God's Spirit have a hunger in them. They have a desire for things to be the right way, for things to be right. And we know when things aren't right. But we're blessed when we hunger and thirst for tzedakah, for things to be the way they're meant to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so righteousness is not just meant to be God's design, it's also meant to be our purpose. It's a longing placed in our heart, placed in the heart of humanity for the rightness, for the right way that God has created us to be. Now we know that this rightness, things as they are meant to be, isn't always there, right? So things happen and things get out of balance. They get messed up. And so there's a second Hebrew word. This was our first one, tzedakah. Here comes the second one. That's also centrally important for understanding this. And this word is the word mishpat. Mishpat is almost always translated justice, sometimes judgment. But this is putting things right. Okay? So if tzedakah is rightness, mishpat is putting things into the condition of rightness. So it's taking things that aren't right and making them right again. That's what justice means in Scripture. And again, rightness is a relational idea. It's right relationships with God and others. And so the way that we do mishpat, the way that we do justice, is by treating people equitably, by treating people fairly, by treating people the same, justly. That's what justice is. And so what you begin to see emerge as the definition of justice is actually twofold. And there's one that I think is most natural for us to think about in Scripture, in America, in the way that we see the world around us. We most often think of punitive justice. We have the justice system, the Justice Department, right? We have a whole system in the United States set up to preserve and achieve justice. And what that often means for us is that when someone does something wrong, they get a fair penalty for their wrongdoing. So the punishment matches the crime, so to speak. We would say that's justice. And that's a very, it's baked into the way that we see the world to think of justice that way, but it's not the only way that justice is described in Scripture. And so the necessary correlation with that is a notion of restorative justice. Okay, so on the one side, it's punishing people who've done wrong, someone who's taken advantage of someone else. And on the other side, it's giving people their rights who've never had them. So it's seeing people who are on the wrong side of justice and raising them up, lifting them up. So it's punishing wrongdoing and restoring people who have been wronged. Both of those ideas are central to establishing tzedakah, to having rightness. And so you have to have both sides of justice. All right. Let me try to give a practical example to connect with this. I'm a parent. I have two beautiful children. They're here this morning. So I'm going to use you guys as an example. I'm going to use a made-up example, okay? So don't feel bad, all right? So let's suppose that we're at home and Evie and Aaron are playing with their toys, okay? And Aaron walks over to Evie, punches her in the nose, and takes her toy away from her so he can go and play with it. We would say that clearly is an act of injustice. Now, my job as the parent is to restore justice in this situation. And so I walk in, and here's Evie. She's mad and angry because she's just been punched in the nose and she doesn't have her toy anymore. She's wronged, right? So something's been taken away from her. She's the aggrieved party. And here's Aaron happily playing with two toys now because he took his sister's, and things are great for him. You know, all's right with the world. He's got two toys. Okay, so as a parent, I see this. And for me to put things right, to restore rightness to the situation, it takes both of these things. So if I only punish Aaron, I haven't done justice, right? If I say, Aaron, go to timeout, or go to your room, or whatever punishment I give to Aaron, you're grounded, okay? Aaron is going to experience punishment, and he has gotten kind of his side of justice, but the missing piece of it is that there's no justice for Evie. So what's the other part of it? Give your sister her toy back, right? That's the other part of justice. If I only say, give your sister her toy back, and I only do the restorative part, but he doesn't face any consequence for his action, it's still not justice, right? So justice requires both of these things. And in our worldview, so often, especially in majority culture in the United States, we see the role of law and order, establishing law and order, as maintaining this kind of punitive justice. It's making sure that, you know, criminals receive the just penalty for their crime. That's a primarily majority culture way of seeing justice. If you're from a people that has grown up learning that the world is not fair, the world is not safe, and you have never been given your rights, you've never been given an opportunity to live the life that you're told is the American dream, then you will probably most often look at justice as a call and a desperate need for restorative justice. Someone needs to intercede and change things and give that person a chance to live the life they were meant. They've never been given their rights. And so someone needs to step up. Someone needs to speak up. Change is needed in that situation. And this is very real for our country right now. Is we're having a great conversation about justice. And very often we're talking about different things. You've got a group of people who are talking about justice in terms of, you know, are the police doing a good job? And there are many police officers around the country who are good and noble and sacrificial people. I know many of them. I have good friends who are police officers. And at the same time, you've got people who are talking about justice who are saying, no, I've never been given justice. My people don't experience justice. We don't live in the rightness that God has designed. That natural longing and yearning for tzedakah is never met. And so for us to understand this, we have to know that the notion of justice in Hebrew is both restorative and punitive and carries with it this notion of making someone else's problems my own. In Hebrew, mishpat is not just what the government does. It's not just the king's job to create justice. It's the people's job to be people of justice. And we do that by making someone else's problems my own, by caring enough about someone else to step in. By the way, it was fascinating. This concept of justice in Scripture, this word mishpat, appears 136 times in Scripture. And I made it my goal this week to read every single one of them, every single one of those scriptural references. And one of the really fascinating things that comes up, two really fascinating things. Sorry, this is just what was interesting to me. One is there's almost always a verb associated with justice. Do justice, love justice, protect justice, give justice. So justice is like active. It's not just a distant concept. It's something that you're meant to do. It's a life that you're supposed to live. The other thing that was really interesting to me was how often you see justice in the Old Testament, especially, directed, and the New Testament, directed to oppressed and vulnerable people. Do justice for the widow and the orphan. Over and over and over and dozens of times in Scripture, justice for the widow, for the orphan, for the poor, and for the foreigner among you. Right? We don't have time to go through every Scripture that says that, but you study justice throughout Scripture, and this is what you see. Justice is especially concerned with the most vulnerable people in a society. And so you can look at a society and see, you know, is it just? In many ways, by how it treats the people who are the most vulnerable among us. I thought that was really interesting. But in Hebrew, these two concepts come together. Mishpat and tzedakah. I mentioned this last week. God is a God of righteousness. The Lord will wait, says Isaiah in chapter 30, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. God is a God of justice. God is in the process of restoring rightness to the world. And maybe you've experienced that in your life, and maybe, tragically, you haven't. Maybe you've gone through life wondering, where is the justice of God in this situation? Does God care? We're going to talk about sin a little bit more in a moment, but God cares. God cares when you are treated unjustly. God cares when the rightness is not present in your life. This matters to him, and it needs to matter to us. Tim Keller says, if you're trying to live a life in accordance with the Bible, the concept and call to justice are inescapable. We do justice when we give all human beings their due as creations of God. Doing justice includes not only the righting of wrongs, but also generosity and social concern, especially toward the poor and the vulnerable. I mentioned to you that righteousness and justice combined, these two words are in Scripture over 400 times. This is who we're meant to be as the body of Christ. I was curious because so many of the things that I connect with what it means to be a Christian, I kind of wanted to see. So I looked up a few more words to see how they just compare and scale in terms of their emphasis in Scripture. Preach, the word preach is in Scripture 153 times. Tithe, 37 times. Church, 120 times. Sing, even the word sing, 166 times. And so this call to righteousness and justice is the big thing about what it means to be God's people. It's who we're meant to be in our lives. And so this picture of the body of Christ that we talked about at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 12, is a picture of righteousness and justice. It's a picture of God's beautiful design for the way the world is meant to be. And we, as God's people, are chosen by him and given this great gift to carry his righteousness and justice to the world. We are people of hope. We carry the hope in us because of Jesus for the world. And so when the world is crying out with hope for something that they know is wrong, and they don't know where to look, it's the body of Christ that's meant to have the answers. We're given that gift. And this beautiful picture of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 is how we're supposed to live. And the world is designed to be righteous and just. However, the world is not righteous and just. Things are not as they should be. As beautiful as this picture is of what God created us for, we don't live in it because of sin. Sin, by the way, always begins in the heart. And sin captivates us. And sin separates us from God and each other. Why? Because rightness is God's design, right relationships with God and each other. And what our enemy would love to do, what the devil would love to do, is to undo God's rightness, to take away the way things should be. And so if rightness is connected fully with God and you, each other, then that's the very thing that Satan will want to attack, to divide, to accuse. He wants to separate us from God and separate us from each other. And I'll tell you, from the beginning to the current day, one of the key ways that he wants to do that is by getting us to look at each other as less than. Less than. Look at you as being less than me. That's pride, right? Look at one group of people as being less than another group of people. This is a key tactic of the devil. And he will go so far as to try to trick people into believing that other people, in fact, aren't even people. That people created in the image of God are, in fact, less than human. And so this idea of dehumanizing people plays out throughout Scripture. It got a lot of language and momentum in kind of our current world through actually the development of the theories of evolution and social Darwinism. Introduced this concept to us that different races of people were more evolved and other races of people were less evolved. And so some races of people were closer to being primates and apes and gorillas, and other races of people were more like human. In all this conversation about racial unity and justice, do you know why I'm not quoting you all the scriptures where scripture talks about the different races? Because race, as we're talking about it, is not a biblical concept. God didn't design us to be separated into races. We're one race. We're the human race. This is God's design, and we're meant to give each other dignity and honor. We've created the idea of race largely out of the social Darwinism so that some people could profit and prosper by putting other people down. In other words, by perverting justice. In 1619, the year 1619, in Jamestown, Virginia, the first African slaves arrived in what's now the United States of America. And over the course of the next nearly 200 years, over 400,000 African slaves came to America and lived lives of horrific injustice and brutality. In 1808, Congress outlawed the African slave trade. 1808, they said no more slave trade from Africa to the United States. Of course, that law didn't change anybody's hearts. It didn't change anything really about the conditions in the nation, and the domestic slave trade flourished. So that by 1860, there were nearly 4 million black people living as slaves, mostly in the South in the 1860s. And in 1865, the 13th Amendment to the Constitution made the Emancipation Proclamation the law of the land, and it put an end to slavery. And before I'd spent much time really thinking about this or studying it, I thought, oh, great, the problem was solved in 1865. Remember the picture that we're keeping in mind this morning. We're keeping in mind the picture of a body, okay? We're meant to be a body. And so what happened from 1619 to 1865, for 250 years, we were actively destroying and attacking and dehumanizing a part of the body. And if you've ever had a severe, deep wound, then you know that you don't just suddenly get over a deep, painful wound. That's not the way healing works. Humans committing atrocity against other humans who were made in the image of God has left a deep traumatic wound in our nation. Horrific injustice as systematic dehumanization occurred through not just the slave trade, but because this was so much a part of our culture. It was in the arts, it was in the news, it was in the media, it was in conversations. Tragically, sadly, it was in pulpits. We treated God's people with a horrible injustice. I say we, okay? Because I'm speaking as a white American man. I wasn't there. I didn't own slaves. I've always seen slavery as an atrocity. But I'm an American, and this is part of my story. The nation that I love has some deep wounds and some deep pain. And just like the outlawing of the African slave trade in 1808 didn't change anybody's heart, the 13th Amendment in 1865 didn't end the problem, and it didn't change everybody's heart. In fact, the wound was so bad that, did you know that after, this is awful, after the 13th Amendment, black people in our country were still counted as 3/5 of a person by law. They said black people are 3/5 of a person. What do you think it does to someone to consistently hear a message that you count as barely more than half of a human? What do you think it does to a family who spends its whole existence thinking that these people that live with you are barely more than half human? Those wounds were deep. They remained deep. Did you know that after the end of slavery, it was still the law in many places that black people could not testify in court against white people? Well, think about the implications of a law like that. White people could do whatever they wanted to black people. If black people couldn't testify, if their testimony wasn't permitted in court, there were no voting rights. People were still being treated as less than human. And so if we think of slavery and injustice as something that ended in 1865, we're fooling ourselves. And the civil rights movement, 100 years later, in the 1960s, began to bring up more conversation and social attention to this issue. And so the Civil Rights Act in 1964 outlawed discrimination on the basis of race. And we had great leaders step forward to begin to help America see this problem. And guess what? The Civil Rights Act of 1964 was a great thing. It moved us forward, but it didn't change anybody's hearts. It didn't solve the problems of our nation. Those problems are still with us. And the wounds and the effects of this injustice in our nation's history are still with us to this very day. Why am I talking about this? All right. Why are we having this conversation right now? Okay, I know that black people are not the only group in America that has experienced injustice. And so racism and injustice have existed against lots of groups: Native Americans, Latin Americans. So people throughout our history have been treated unjustly. This is a glaring problem in our story, and it's worth talking about because if you want to work toward a cure, you have to talk about the sickness. You don't go to the doctor and say, hey, doc, I'm really not feeling well today. You know, I just got this pain. And doc go, okay, great. We're going to schedule you for surgery on Thursday. You know, have nothing to eat 24 hours in advance. I want you to take these 3 medicines and try to be at the hospital by 9 a.m. Whoa, no, stop, wait. Hear what the problem is first before you start diagnosing the solution. And so we're talking about the problem because we want to talk about the solution. Not because we want to dwell in the sin, but that we recognize it and we know what it is so that we can see what God might be doing to redeem, to heal our land, what he might want to do in my own heart to bring about his justice in my nation. Through my experience in working with Youth for Christ, What I have learned is that to this day, too many people of color in our nation still do not experience the dignity and the honor that they were created for. The pain is real. The injustice is real. The effects of our wound are still with us today in our body. We carry this wound with us. And it's there's places where it's conscious, right? Where it's like people are consciously racist. I'm not convinced that's the biggest issue facing us. I think it's the unconscious, the subconscious, the things that we don't even know are part of how we think or how we see the world or baked into our system that have a big impact on us. As I was trying to understand this, I heard a man speak. Dr. Seung-Chun Ra wrote a great book on this topic called Many Colors, and he gave this example. He said, what happened in the Civil Rights Act in 1964 was that you had a group of all the white people who had been gathered around the Monopoly board playing Monopoly for a long time. You guys have played Monopoly before, right? So you know this game takes forever. You move around, you buy up the properties, you put hotels on them. He said, and in 1964, the white people said, oh, okay, we're going to let everybody play. Everybody come to the table. Now you can play just like us. You know, in fair, fresh start. Except they'd already bought all the properties. They already owned all the railroads. They already put hotels on them because they'd been playing for a long time. And so this moment to go, hey, now everything's great, we're all at the table, didn't actually fix the problem. And in subconscious ways that I may or may not have contributed to, we still do not live in the justice that we're created for. And our nation right now is crying out for justice. You see it in protests, in riots, in unrest, in constant conversation, in dialogue. Our nation is crying out for something. And they don't even know what it is. They know things are wrong. But we've lost the picture of what right is. And the rightness that we're created for is this right relationship with God in tzedakah. It's what God created us for. And this is what our nation is crying out for right now. This message is called Good News. The last 10 minutes have not felt like good news. I recognize that. But there is good news. And what is the good news in this? The good news is that when God sees unrighteousness, he acts. And God's response to unrighteousness was to send his son. God saw the mess that humanity was in, and he sent Jesus as the greatest act of justice to restore us to what we were created for. In fact, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 4. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus is reading in the synagogue from the temple, from the scrolls, and he reads from Isaiah, and he says, this is what I'm here to fulfill. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim acceptable the year of the Lord. And so if we have in mind that the only thing that Jesus came to do was to set right relationship between us and God, that is that one day we will go to heaven and be with him, that is why Jesus came. That's an important part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But we talked about it last week, and I want you to see it in Scripture. When Jesus talks about it over and over again, he's also very concerned about restoring rightness between us, between people. Look at this. Jesus came so that the poor would hear the gospel. Jesus came because he cared about the brokenhearted. Jesus came because he wants people who are captive to be set free. Jesus came because he wants blind people to see, oppressed people to experience freedom. And I have great hope in this moment, right now, 2020, United States of America, because what do we see in the world around us? We see people hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's what you see. And they maybe don't express it the way that I would. Maybe they don't protest the way that I would protest. Maybe they don't say the things on the news that I would say. Maybe they don't pass the kind of laws that I would pass. But right now, what's happening in our country is that people are looking for righteousness. They're looking for justice. And God is the answer to what they're searching for. This is what Jesus came for. This is what our body does. This is what the body of Christ is. This is who we are in the world. And so I have great hope because I think all the laws that have changed throughout the course of our nation's history, they've improved things. They've been important. They've been necessary. They don't accomplish heart change on their own. This can be a moment where our hearts can change, where our spirits can change, where our thinking can shift. This can be the moment where we finally become the people that we were created to be. And we, you, have a part to play in that. Here's the same big question we asked last week. What is it we're supposed to do? All right? A lot of big words today. Ancient Hebrew words, big concepts. We talked about injustice. So here we are. We're sitting here listening to this message. And what are we supposed to do? What I don't want you to do is I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to go to all these negative places because this is not a hopeless moment. And there is something that we can do. And there is something that you can do. And it's what we read at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 12. What is it that we do? We be the body we were created to be. We be the kind of people that God commissioned Abraham's family way back in Genesis 18 to be. To love righteousness and to do justice. I'm going to get practical about that because that sounds nice. We've been talking a lot about righteousness and justice. But what does that look like? First of all, on loving righteousness, okay? What it takes for you to love this right relationship between God and others. This is highly personal for you. So I can't tell you exactly what to do in loving righteousness. I can tell you part of it is going to be examining your own heart. Looking at your own story. And asking the question, what might God want to say to you in this? Is God stirring anything up? So like you're hearing something, I got to learn more about that. Or I've always believed this. Or I've never trusted this person or these people. Here are some examples. These are Bible words that might be something that God is calling you to do. I'm going to put 9 of them up for us. And there are so many more. But these are things that God might be calling you to do. First, to believe. Believe. If you don't believe that God is a God of righteousness, if you don't believe that Jesus came to establish justice and restore you to him, then the hope that you have is going to be weak. Last week we talked about that picture of unity before the throne of God in heaven. It really matters who's on that throne. Jesus is on the throne. And it's in Jesus that we experience unity and justice. And so the work that you might have to do is some belief work. If you're sitting here in disbelief, believe. It may be that God is calling you to repent of something. Maybe there's some sin, some ugliness that you need to repent of, some unrighteousness. Maybe as you hear this, your heart is yearning and you're broken because you're saying, I want that kind of rightness. I've never experienced it. Never in my life have I gotten to live what you're describing as God's design. And the only thing you may be able to do right now is lament and cry and weep and let God meet you in your pain if that's where you are right now. Maybe God's calling you to serve, to take action on behalf of others. Maybe there's something that you need to learn. Maybe you need to educate yourself more on what Scripture says about these topics or about the experiences of people around you. If you believe racial injustice is a thing of the past and we don't live with it anymore and it's a media issue, then educate yourself. talk to some people, hear some stories, spend some time with people, you will learn that we still have work to do. Maybe God is calling you to forgive. Maybe as you listen to this message, something has come up in you that you cannot forgive. And maybe you've got to let go of something before you can move on. Maybe you have some healing to do. Maybe the wounds for you personally need time to heal. Maybe you need to sit with a pastor or a counselor, a trusted friend, and just take some time to heal. Maybe you need to reconcile. Maybe there's a difference between you and another person, a difference between you and God. Maybe you've drifted apart or said hard words or had hatred in your heart or just time has gone by and God is calling you to reconcile a relationship. Maybe God's calling you to act. Maybe you hear this and you go, I know what needs to be done. If you have that kind of clarity, take courage, act, follow what God is leading. I don't know, okay? God may be stirring this or maybe 10 other things in your spirit. But ask the question, what might God be saying to you in this? And I promise you, as you get to know God more, as you lean into him, as you seek his word, you'll fall more in love with him and his design, not less. But there are some things that I think all of us are supposed to do. Practically speaking, I'm going to give us four things to do, and they're going to seem simple. They're going to seem obvious when I put them up there. But they are actually the real hard work. They're actually the real change that needs to happen. So to be people of justice, the very first thing you need to do is care. If you don't care, if you don't care about this, then you're missing the heart of God. Because God cares. And God cares for me when I'm far away from him. He cares for you, and he cares for people who are the most vulnerable and the most oppressed. Care like it's your family. When you see injustice, care about it as much as if it was happening to your own sister, your own child, your own parent. Romans 12 gives a word for this empathy. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is what it looks like to care for each other. And one of the things that right now in this moment that can prevent us from caring well for people is that we don't always see people. Sometimes we hear this whole sermon and we see issues instead of people. We see politics. We see media, we see bias. And if you see issues when we have this conversation, let me encourage you to look a little deeper. God sees issues, yes, but God sees people. And people are what matters in this. Care. Number two, love. When you care, you love. Love generously. Love courageously. Empathy takes action. Jesus took a step further to restore us to him. Love takes a step further. Love goes further. It's not enough to not be racist. It's not enough to not be racist. That doesn't actually achieve justice. That's like me driving down the road and seeing somebody with a flat tire and saying, well, I'm not for flat tires. I haven't actually done anything to help. It's a very shallow example. Forgive me for that. My point is that love takes action. My point is that love gets involved. When love sees injustice, love does something. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Care, love, and third, speak. Use your voice. Speak up for those who have no voice. This is Proverbs 31. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Verses 8 and 9. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless. See that they get justice. We're called to speak up when we see things. Maybe for you this looks like in your workplace when someone uses a derogatory term, you say no. Maybe it looks like in a group that you're in, someone starts telling a joke or putting someone down, and you say, I'm not okay with that. Maybe it means believing the best in other people and advocating for them. Maybe it means getting involved. Maybe it means socially active. Whatever it is, speak up. And then fourth, and this is my last one, we end here, is hope. Hope. And hope can be hard work in times like this. Hope can require energy from us, but be people of hope. We carry the hope of God's design for the world. Don't lose heart. The world needs you right now. The hope that God gives us, we lay hold of it. It's an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. And this hope that God puts in us is the hope for our country right now. And it's the hope for the world. And that is the good news. We are the light of the world, the city on a hill, God's chosen people. We are the children of promise. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood because God has planted his righteousness in our hearts. And he's called us to be people of justice. And God is at work right now to establish his righteousness. God is at work to establish his justice. And he has this beautiful design for the world. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be part of making it happen. We get to be part of restoring God's justice to what he designed it to be. We get to be a part of stepping forward for those who have no voice, for caring and advocating for the poor and the vulnerable. And if you've noticed, most of what I've talked about today applies to all of our relationships, not just race relationships. Because this is the way God designed us to interact as people. This is who we're meant to be. To live in love. To live in unity. To be people of justice. To achieve God's call to us to be the body of Christ. That we will one day be when we join together in the throne. In the throne room before the throne of God. Worshiping God together. This is the beautiful design that God has given us. This is the vision that we have that burns in our hearts to one day be in heaven. And we get to share that with the world around us who desperately needs it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. And what you've done. I thank you for your love for me. Lord, I thank you for restoring the possibility of justice to us as your people. God, we were so far away from you. There's no way that we could have crossed the distance between our sin and your righteousness. But God, you sent your Son, and you made it possible for us to walk in the glory that you have designed us for. Lord, will you work in us and through us? Help us to be your people. Lord, let our light shine bright to draw all men to not us, but to you. Lord, we fix our eyes on you and we give you our lives, our efforts, our words, our actions, our hearts. Change us. Lord, align us with your heart. We love you, Lord God. We love you so much. Thank you for being a beautiful and just God. In Jesus' name.